Bibles now and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, we're going to cover a pretty big chunk today. We're going to start at verse 26. They've just finished eating the Passover and Jesus has just finished instituting the Lord's Supper. And so it's the eve of his crucifixion. He's going to be crucified in less than 24 hours at this point. So Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 26, we'll read through verse 54, and then we're going to skip down to verse 66 and read through verse 72. Follow along as I read. Remember, this is God's eternal word. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged the signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Then we're going to skip down to verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said. And he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man that you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. At the beginning of John Calvin's masterpiece, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, he wrote that in order to really know who God is, we need to understand who we are. And then also, in order to really understand who we are, we need to understand who God is. The only realistic picture we can have of ourselves is when we stand next to God. When we stand next to the infinite, powerful, eternal, holy God, we see how limited, insignificant, sinful, and broken we really are. And when we realize who we really are, then we get to see how great God is. And that's when we become overwhelmed with His grace. We're overwhelmed with the fact that He loved insignificant, sinful creatures like you and me. When we stand next to God, we see how small we really are, and we see how great God is. Well, in our society today, we try our best to avoid this comparison. We don't want to compare ourselves with God because we don't like to think about how insignificant and broken we really are. It doesn't lead to a healthy self-esteem. It's depressing. It makes me feel worthless. And churches tend to not preach on it as much to give us a realistic picture of who we are. And so in order to boost the self-esteem, in order to feel better about ourselves, we compare ourselves not to God, but to each other. How do I compare with this person next to me? Oh, I'm much better at this than he is. Or I'm not nearly as bad as this person over here. Instead of comparing ourselves to God, we compare ourselves with one another, and as a result, we start to feel pretty good about ourselves. And if we really want to feel good about ourselves, we start to gossip about how bad other people are. That always helps us. There's a Jewel song. It goes, "I like to watch TV because I like to see people more messed up than me. It makes me feel better when I get to see how messed up other people are." Well, this kind of thinking has huge ramifications for us. And it has severely affected the way we view God. When we have a higher view of ourselves, God doesn't seem that great after all. I begin to think, God owes me. I deserve a good life, and God just isn't giving it to me. He's being unfair. And we ask questions like, why do bad things happen to good people like me? And we accuse God of injustice, and we shake our fists at Him. What I really need to ask is, why in the world would God ever do anything good for bad people like me? We've lost sight of the greatness and splendor and glory of God, and we've turned Him into this cosmic tyrant because we think too highly of ourselves. Well, in this passage, we are confronted with the reality of who we are. The reality of our pitiful weakness compared to the perfect faithfulness and strength of Jesus Christ. But the realization of our weakness doesn't lead us to a low self-esteem. Instead, it fills us with a vision of the glory and the greatness of our loving God. We are pitifully weak, but God has loved us. And we are to be in awe of God because He loved broken, weak, insignificant people like you and me by sending His Son to the cross to walk the road we couldn't walk. We are to be in awe of the greatness of God. So as we jump into this passage, we need to remember the context here. According to our calendars, it's Thursday night. It's Passover night. Jesus and His disciples have just finished celebrating the Passover. And Jesus had just finished instituting the Lord's Supper, giving us a better celebration. After that celebration, it says that they sang a hymn. And the commentators are quite agreed that they likely sang Psalm 118 here. It was Jewish custom throughout the Passover to sing what they call the Hallel Psalms. Psalms 113 to 118, Psalms of praise to God. And so likely they finished their evening singing that psalm, Psalm 118. After they sang, they left their room there in Jerusalem and they headed over to the Mount of Olives. By this time it's late. The city is probably settling down from the celebration, and as they walk out to the Mount of Olives, they pass through the city gates, they walk out to the Mount of Olives, and as they were doing this, Jesus continued to teach them. Jesus knew what was about to happen. There was an incredible weight resting on his shoulders. The climax of his suffering was about to begin. He was about to do what he came to do. He was about to walk into the intense fires of the furnace of God's wrath. He was about to have the full weight of the fury of God resting on his shoulders. It was all going to be poured out on him. And he knew he was going to have to face this trial. He knew he was going to have to walk down this road all by himself. He was going to have to endure the full weight of God's wrath all alone. And so as they walked together to the Mount of Olives, Jesus spoke to them very matter-of-factly. He said, "All of you are going to fall away. All of you are going to fall away." And then he quotes from the book of Zechariah. He says, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And then he said, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." It may not look like it at first glance, but these two verses are packed with significance and meaning. They overflow with profound significance. These two verses summarize really this whole passage we're looking at today. And really, they summarize the rest of the book of Mark. Jesus here is touching on three profound truths. Truths that we need to learn to cherish. Truths that will first make us weep with sorrow, and then will make us weep with joy. Truths that make us realize how weak we are and how great God is. So I want to look at these three simple truths. The first truth is this: all of you are going to fall away. All of you are going to fall away. You are all too weak to follow me where I'm going. None of you are going to have the strength to walk down this path with me. Even the strongest of you are going to abandon me. In fact, the pressure is going to be so great that you're going to act as if you never even knew me. The truth of the matter is that we are too weak to follow Jesus where he goes. Peter, bold, strong Peter, heard this and he said, "No way. That will never happen. Even if everyone else falls away, I'm not going to fall away. Even if I have to die, I will never deny you." This is admirable boldness. Peter here is proclaiming his allegiance to Christ. And he wasn't the only one saying this. It says that all the disciples were saying the same thing. "We will never deny you, Jesus. We'll be right beside you. We'll never scatter, even if it costs us our lives." They're almost put off by the fact that Jesus would even suggest such a thing. These men are ready to die for Christ. They seem to be offended at this suggestion that they're going to fall away. But this loyalty that they proclaim, this strength that they claim to have, is going to be tested. Jesus said to Peter, "You think you're strong enough to follow me. But before the rooster crows tonight, before the night's up, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." Peter said, "That will never happen. Never." The disciples here think that they're strong. But the reality of the matter is that they have no idea what they're talking about. They are incredibly weak and they're going to snap like a pencil under the pressure. And all throughout this passage, as we walk through this passage, it's going to be glaringly obvious again and again and again that they are too weak to follow Christ. So they came to the Garden of Gethsemane there, which was just an olive orchard there at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus told his disciples, sit here and watch and pray. And Jesus went a little farther and he fell to the ground and he prayed. At this point, it's late into the night. The disciples are sleepy. And as they watched and prayed, they drifted to sleep. We all know how that goes. After about an hour, Jesus came back and he saw his disciples sleeping. He said, could you not keep watch and pray with me for just an hour? Just an hour ago, the disciples were proclaiming this great allegiance. We will die with you, Christ. There's no way we're going to fall away. But they're not even strong enough to stay awake and pray. Jesus told them, watch and pray. And then he went back and he continued to pray as he did before. So with new resolve, the disciples begin to pray and watch again. But again, their weakness overpowers them and they fall asleep. Again. And Jesus returns again. And they're embarrassed. They don't even know what to say to him. And this happened not twice, but three times. Their weakness is obvious here. They claim this great strength to stand up under the pressure, but the pressure hasn't even begun yet, and they're already beginning to snap. Jesus said, your spirit is willing, but your body is weak. You want to be strong, but you need to recognize how weak you really are. You say that you're ready to die with me, but you can't even stay awake and pray with me for a few hours. Their weakness is obvious. After Jesus woke them up the third time, he said, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. Here comes my betrayer. And just as he was speaking, Judas, the betrayer, came up the path. And behind him was a crowd of soldiers with torches and swords and clubs. And Judas walked up, pretending to show affection to Jesus, pretending to show an expression of love. He went up to Jesus and he said, Rabbi. And he kissed him. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And the soldiers surrounded him and arrested him. As they were arresting Jesus, one of the disciples lashed out. And in the book of John, we learn that this disciple is Peter himself, bold Peter. Without hesitation, he drew his sword and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Without a doubt, this is a bold thing to do. Not many of us would have the guts to pull a sword on a group of armed soldiers. But in the book of John, Jesus said, put your sword away, Peter. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? Don't you understand that this is the road I have to walk down? At that point, the soldiers intimidated the disciples to the point where they all scattered, along with strong Peter and his sword. Just a few hours earlier, all the disciples were declaring this admirable allegiance to Jesus Christ. We will never scatter. We will never die. Or we will die with you. We'll never deny you. But now, all of a sudden, it's every man for himself, scattering through the orchard, trying to find a place to hide, trying to save their skin. They wanted to be so strong. They wanted to prove their strength. But again, they're weak, and they crack under the pressure. The crowd there, the group of soldiers, took Jesus to the house of the high priest, and that's where the chief priests and the elders, the teachers of the law, had gathered. And they began to carry out a trial against Jesus. Well, Peter followed at a distance. He wanted to see what would happen to Jesus. He was bold enough to come out of the shadows and come into the courtyard of the high priest. And he began to warm himself next to the fire. And there were various kinds of people there warming themselves in the courtyard. And a servant girl saw him. And she looked closely at him. She said, you were with that Nazarene, Jesus. Peter denied it. I have no idea what you're talking about, woman. So he left that group. It's getting too close there. Too heated. He went to another group. He went out into the entryway. Another servant girl saw him. And she said, "This is one of those who was with Jesus." And again, he denied it. He went and stood in another area to try to avoid more detection. And after a little while, those standing near Peter said, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to call curses down upon himself. He swore to them, "I do not know this man that you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And immediately Peter remembered the words that Jesus spoke to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Peter wanted to be so strong for Christ. He wanted to show that he was faithful. Even if everyone else fell away, he was going to be faithful, faithful to the point of death. But he fell on his face again and again and again, and he broke down and wept. He wept because he saw how broken and weak and insignificant he was. When push came to shove, he was just as weak as the rest of them. One of the greatest needs in the church today is we need to come to grips with the reality of our weakness. We need to stop thinking so highly of ourselves and recognize how broken and sinful and powerless we really are in ourselves. One of the major reasons why the church has become so ungracious, unforgiving, and unmerciful is because we've forgotten how weak we really are. We fall utterly short of walking this road that Jesus walked, the road of perfection, the road to the cross. We can't even take two steps on this road before we stray off. We walk on this road like a drunk, stumbling around, giving into sin, and at the slightest temptations, we fall into sin, we trip up, and then we make excuses. You know, other people don't have this kind of temptation. It was just too strong. Peter came to grips with his own weak, sinful, pitiful self, and he broke down and wept. And we need to consider the same thing. We need to consider our weakness and acknowledge it and weep over it. We work so hard to not be needy. We don't want to be weak and needy. We hate weakness, actually. We want to show that we can stand on our own two legs. We don't want pity or compassion or charity from anyone. We want to show that we have something valuable to contribute here. We hate weakness. But what we really need to do is embrace it. Embrace it. For it's when we are weak, Christ says, then we are strong. When we recognize how weak and pitiful we are, then we stand in the strength of Christ. Recognizing our weakness is really a prerequisite for being a Christian. We have to first recognize our weakness and our sin, and then we see the greatness of God and we turn and are saved. There's a young man who professed his faith and is a baby Christian. He wanted to show, he wanted to be as mature as people have been walking with Christ for years. He wanted to show that he could do it on his own. He didn't need any discipleship. He didn't need anyone. But that's what being a Christian is all about. I am poor and broken and needy. I am so needy. I need you. And I desperately need God. Do you understand your weakness? Do you know that you are utterly broken and sinful and worthless and insignificant, and that you desperately need Jesus Christ? Are you confronted with your sin, and do you weep over it? Do you recognize your sin, and does it bring you to tears? Now, to recognize our own weakness, we need to not only consider ourselves, but we need to be looking at Christ. We need to consider Christ. If we want to be really confronted with the reality of our weakness, we need to consider the strength and faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And this is the second truth that Jesus teaches us. And this is the whole contrast that's shown throughout this passage. The first truth is that you're too weak to follow. The second truth is only I am strong enough to walk down this path. And Jesus doesn't state this explicitly, But it's inferred here. Here's what Jesus is saying. You can't walk down this road with me. You can't stand up under this pressure. You won't stand up at the intensity of this heat. You will melt away, but I won't. I will walk every painful step of the way because you can't. Jesus, in His strength and in His power, He came to accomplish what we couldn't accomplish. And so where we fall away, Jesus is faithful. And where we are weak, Jesus is strong. And throughout this passage, Jesus never wavered. He walked down that road of severe temptation. Temptation thousands and thousands of times more intense than we will ever face. And yet He never faltered. He walked unflinchingly into the blazing furnace of God's wrath. We fall back because we cannot endure it. We are too weak, too sinful, too broken. We snap like a pencil. We fall to pieces at the slightest shake. But He is the rock, fully faithful to walk this path. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, He opened the door there to the furnace of God's wrath and He stared into it. And His heart pounded. His lips quivered. His legs began to shake and tremble. He did not want to go through this. He did not want to be ripped away from His Father because of the sin, our sin, resting on Him. He was not looking forward to bearing the full weight of His Father's wrath to be punished for our sins. It scared Him. And He prayed, "Father, everything is possible for You. Take this cup from me. Don't make me do this. I can't bear the thought of being ripped away from You. Yet do Your will, not mine. I will follow where You lead." He stared into the furnace and it scared Him, but He remained faithful. He never wavered. He never veered off that path. And when the soldiers came, that crowd of soldiers that came with Judas to arrest Him, He didn't scatter. He didn't pull a sword. He didn't run. He didn't command a thousand angels to come down and wipe them out in a second. And when Peter fought back, He said, "Peter, don't resist. This is the cup that I must drink." And then He was put on trial and He never wavered. He was beaten and then He never wavered. They pounded nails into His hands and His feet and He never wavered. As He hung on the cross and His life drained away, He never ever wavered. He bore the whole weight of the wrath of God to save weak, needy people like Peter. He bore the whole weight of God's wrath to save people like Peter who snap like a pencil under the pressure. He endured the full wrath of God in order to save weak, pathetic people who can't even stay awake to pray with Him. He endured all this to save people like you and me. Weak people. And Jesus had to do this alone. He endured this alone. No one could go with Him. Everyone had to fall away because only He qualified as the sacrifice for our sins. Only He could save us from the wrath of God. Only He could be our substitution. Only He could take away God's wrath because of the sin that was because of our sin. So when we consider our weakness and our sin and our brokenness, we ought to weep with sorrow. It should bring us to tears. But when we consider the strength and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, those tears turn to tears of joy. Because He did it. He did what we couldn't do. And because He did it, we, sinful and weak as we are saved and brought in to the family of God. We are now invaluable, priceless, because Christ shed His blood to buy us. Jesus Christ paid the price fully and completely. And because He was faithful, we have life. We have life because He was strong. As we consider our Savior's strength, those tears of sorrow turn to tears of joy because He's done it. He's done it. So truth number one, all of you will fall away. Truth number two, I will walk this road alone. And we come to truth number three. He said, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Jesus was telling His disciples, particularly at that time, after He died, He would meet them in Galilee. And that's what He did. But think about the weight of what He's saying here. Here's what He's saying. This is a hard road. There is a hard road ahead for both of us. You're going to fall away at what you're going to see. And I'm going to have to endure such intensity. But that's not the end. I'm going to meet you on the other side. That's the third truth. I'm going to meet you on the other side. Jesus walked through that fiery furnace of God's wrath and He died. Father and Son and Holy Spirit were ripped apart because of our sins. But death couldn't keep hold of Him. He paid the price for our sins, and then He defeated death. And through the power of God, He was raised back to life, and our salvation was complete. This third truth gives us great hope, because as we walk down this hard road, as we fall and we trip up, we can be discouraged. We can come to grips with our brokenness and weep with tears of sorrow and never get to the tears of joy, because we're too consumed with our own brokenness. What Jesus is saying is, this is not the end. It doesn't end in death. I will meet you on the other side. And so Jesus is sitting now at the right hand of God, sitting on the throne, there awaiting our arrival. And so as we stumble down this path, we have to cling to Christ. And through Him, we cling to the hope of glory. You can't do this on your own. You cannot walk down this path on your own. But Jesus walked the path that we couldn't walk. And now He's there at the finish line, joyfully awaiting our arrival. Lift up your eyes and fix your eyes on Christ. He's the one who gave you life. He's the one who sustains you as you walk. Fix your eyes on Christ and run this race with perseverance. Until we're confronted with the reality of our own weakness and sin, God doesn't look so great. He looks small and mean. But when we come to grips with our sin, when we come to grips with our brokenness and our weakness and our insignificance, then we catch a glimpse of the greatness and the glory of God. Then grace becomes amazing. And mercy blows our minds. Then we begin to see that God's love is bigger than this universe. Then we begin to wonder, why in the world would God love a person like me? I don't deserve anything good from Him. And yet He's poured it all out on me. You know, Jesus, He quoted there from the book of Zechariah. He said, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. In the same chapter there in Zechariah, it says, on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. We are too weak, pitifully weak to follow. But Christ has completed it. And as a result, He's opened that fountain. He's opened that fountain that flows and cleanses us from our sin and impurity. We cannot contribute anything to this great salvation. You're not strong enough. Instead, rest in Christ alone. And He cleanses you from all sin. You are pitifully weak, but God loved you by sending Jesus to walk that road that we couldn't walk. rejoice and be in awe of your God. And may God be glorified. Let's pray. God, we are confronted with the reality of our own brokenness here, and our own weakness, and there is no way that we can walk this path on our own and on our own strength. But we need Jesus Christ desperately. We thank you that He's accomplished what we couldn't accomplish, and that in His strength we have life. And we also rejoice that we're not left alone here in this journey, but that He walks with us through His Holy Spirit. Father, cause us to lift our eyes to the finish line, to set our hope on eternity, to set our hope on glory with our Savior. And let that motivate us to live and persevere every day of this life, to continue to seek to glorify You in all that we do. Let us be in awe of who You are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our psalters now.